Welcome. Glad that you guys are all here. It's good for us to get together as a family, to encourage each other, check in with each other. Gives us just a chance to see, you know, how are you doing, right? How can we build each other up if we don't get together and talk to one another? So I'm glad that you are here today. Last week, God was working some things in me as I was beginning the message and kind of dealing with how, kind of stretching me and how I present the message, how I preach. And so still kind of growing into that comfort a little bit. And I appreciated the fact that during the service and after the service, I received some encouragement. Angie yelled out to me, you know, as I was dealing with some emotions and encouraged me. And so I just appreciate you guys. I need your encouragement. I need your support. We all need each other. We all need support. Sometimes we can feel like we are self-sufficient, that somehow, you know, we're doing pretty good on our own. We don't really need anybody. But the truth is that if you do connect and lean on your fellow believers, you can do better. You can endure longer. You can maintain for a greater amount of time because we're not self-sufficient. At some point, you're going to run into something and you're going to need somebody. And if you already have those supports under you, you know, it's kind of like building a, you know, it's the three little pigs scenario, right? You know, like if you've got a weak structure, you know, it's fine until the winds blow, you know. Like you want to build, you know, this structure, the church joined together, encouraging and supporting one another to be strong before the winds blow so that we're not knocked over. But I talked about how the church is like a body a few weeks ago. You know, those of you who have a body, you know what that's like. So if you hit I mentioned hitting your thumb with a hammer, or if you, you know, kick something with your shin or stub your toe, you know, the first thing you're going to do is stop what you're doing and grab onto that hurting part and try and comfort it. But it's, you know, we're not just there just for these tragic situations. You know, there's just day-to-day life. That's why we need to get together on a regular basis, not just when something, you know, desperate comes up, because sometimes we just get tired. Sometimes it's just the day-to-day. You know, going back to our body example again, sometimes if you're standing all day long, your legs just get tired and you just need to sit down. You know, whether your hand is tired or not, you know, it's just kind of there with you, you know, and it's there to support you if you need. If you've got an itch to scratch, it scratches it. If your shoulder's sore, you rub it. You know, we care for each other. We talked about this in the form of hospitality over the last few weeks. And then last week, kind of the same mentality applies as far as caring for the church. We talked about not arguing, not fighting, not quarreling with each other over disputable matters, not fighting with those who are maybe weak in their faith. Maybe some are holding on to legalistic views, and so we need to kind of make allowances for that so that we're not you know, fighting with each other. I mentioned the example of a you know, the church is the bride of Christ, right? You don't want the bride to come walking down the aisle with, you know, a fat lip and a black eye, you know, because it's been, you know, we want to care for the body, the church, the bride, you know, so that we're producing, you know, a holy church that's you know, ready to meet her King. So we talked about last week about quarreling and fighting over different things, the kind of examples that Paul brought up. He brought up two different things. One was eating meat, meat that may or may not have been sacrificed to idols, and whether or not that was okay or not okay. Also, and we talked about the Sabbath was the other example he gave, and whether or not that was something that had to be focused on Saturday, and you had to live by all of the Sabbath laws, or whether or not you could experience Sabbath rest on any day. And so that was kind of the debate they were dealing with. This is not necessarily the sort of thing that we in this body, you know, are maybe having those sort of disagreements on, or things that we need to bear with as far as, you know, things we're trying not to fight about. But there are going to be something someday where you're going to have a disagreement, you know, and especially, you know, when new Christians come in, when there are some who are weak in their faith that don't have as much understanding as those who've been walking with the Lord for a longer period of time, and we need to have patience for them as they grow in their faith, and not fight over things that maybe are not salvation issues. They're not sin issues. They're just a matter of understanding. And so, giving them that time to grow, and not fighting with them, allowing God to do the work in them. Doesn't mean we can't encourage them, but you know, if it's not, you know, something that's being received at the moment, maybe it's time to just walk alongside them for a while and love them. This becomes especially difficult when it means that maybe you have to deny yourself something. You know, oftentimes I feel like it's just denying ourselves the right to be right, you know, like we want to defend our opinion, you know, we want to prove that what we think is more right than what you think, and we just have to kind of let our pride fall down. That's maybe one of the more common ways that we have to kind of die to ourselves, so that we can walk with our weaker brothers and sisters. So it's those of us who have more liberty that are the ones that are kind of asked to maybe lay those liberties down for the sake of a new believer or a weaker believer. Today we're going to be picking up at Romans chapter 15, having finished 14 last week. And so let's go ahead and let's read verses 1 and 2. It says, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up." So when he uses the word weak here, he's not trying to insult them necessarily. He's just saying they're at a different place in their walk. The word weak is having to do, or failings, I should say even, is having to do with like abilities or inabilities. You know, are you capable of something or not capable of something? And in this case, you know, he was really referring to these sensitivities that presumably the Jewish converts had that maybe the Gentile converts didn't have. They grew up with some of these laws and these restrictions and things, and it was, they still were sensitive. Some of them were still sensitive to some of these old requirements, and so it was hard for them to let go. It was hard for their conscience not to be bothered by doing things that in the past would have been contrary to what life was like in the old covenant. And so they're trying to work their way through these things. So they just aren't able to quite let go of those sensitivities yet. As we move on to, we're going to look at, read verse 2. Let's look at 2 and 3. It says, "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up." And then it says, "For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." All right. So again, he's talking about Christian love. We're looking at, let each of us please our neighbor by putting them first, to build him up, to please him. And so it's about having Christian love. It's about having the same sort of attitude that Christ had, to have the same sort of depth of love that Christ had, where we put others first. The example that he gives is a verse. It's kind of a messianic verse from Psalms that it was written by David. It applied to David in part when he wrote it about himself, but it's really being used here to describe Christ, how the reproaches of those who reproach you, so he's talking about the reproaches of people whose reproaches were against God. But in David's case, like, they hurt his heart that he saw other people reproaching God, but now Jesus more fully is actually taking on the guilt of the reproaches against God for our sake. He truly bore, you know, our sins, bore our shortcomings, our weaknesses, our failings. Okay, so there's this idea of bearing. Angie mentioned 1 Corinthians. Another part in there was in 1 Corinthians, it says that love bears all things. Love bears all things. When we think of bearing something, it has a negative connotation. to it. It generally means like carrying something heavy, something hard. We say we need to grin and bear it when we're going through something challenging, or I don't know if I can bear it any longer. Maybe when your child first starts playing the trumpet, you know, it's like, I don't know if I can bear this any longer. I once tried to learn how to play the trumpet as a child. I didn't do it for very long, but I do remember practicing outside. So if that means anything. Bearing something is generally not pleasant. It's not something you generally choose to bear something, but if you do choose to bear something, it's for one of two reasons. Either you're bearing it because you know in the end it's going to benefit you, or you're bearing it because you believe it's going to benefit somebody else, that you've recognized that you value that other person and what they're going to gain from it. You value them and their good more than your desire to not want to bear this thing. And so those are kind of the two reasons that we would bear something. But we have to decide that pleasing them is worth the sacrifice. We need to choose that we don't need to feel offended, that we don't need to feel like we're right and they're wrong. We can lay that aside. And by doing that, by laying down our freedoms, maybe it means that you have to stop doing something. I mean, in the example that they gave, you know, they said if you're with somebody, you know, that has a sensitivity to eating this meat from the marketplace, don't eat it around them. You know, don't, you know, maybe avoid that. And so maybe there's something, you know, where you might have to avoid something or you know, for the sake of somebody else's sensitivity. But when we do that, we're saying first to God that we care more about pleasing him than we do about pleasing ourselves. So that's number one. Our first priority should be to please God. And secondly, we're displaying to the other person that they have value, that they have value to us, that they have value to God, that they are worth us sacrificing for. In when you think of the picture of a family, if you have a small child that you're walking with, or maybe it's your younger brother or sister and you're walking with them, do you walk at whatever speed you want to walk at so they can get wherever you want to go in the time that you want to get there? Or do you slow down? Do you slow your pace so that you can walk alongside them so that you can make sure that they're safe, make sure that if they come to a cross street that they're not going to get run over? You know, like you limit yourself for them. Now, they're not walking slow because they're bad, you know, because they're doing something wrong. It's just they aren't strong enough yet. They can't walk like you yet, and they're still developing. And if they're ever going to reach maturity, they need somebody to walk slowly with them to guide them and protect them and even be an example to them so that they can kind of see how you walk through life. Maybe it's not specifically, you know, the movement of walking, but just how you do life so that they can begin to imitate those things and be more like Christ. You know, Paul talks about, you know, imitating him as, you know, following him as he follows Christ. You know, so the end result is that we would imitate Christ. So now, trying not to repeat last week's message, because it kind of starts off on kind of that same sort of topic, but last week we were talking more about, you know, what is the motivation of the person that's not doing or doing something, and what's the motivation of both sides. And in chapter 14, it says that both, their desire was to honor God. Both were desiring to honor God, whether they were not doing or doing, the desire was to honor God. And so our call was to not judge them, not to look down on them, because they are not our servants, and they're the servant of the Lord. God is their master, and if they're doing what they're doing to honor God, that we should allow him to judge them and not us judge them. They say these are on disputable things, these are not on sin matters. You know, if there's something that is clearly defined, like that's something that we need to approach, we need to address. Obviously, still not looking to pick a fight, you know, doing it gently, but those are times where we, you know, we don't just set it aside, but we do address it. But if it's on a thing that's a disputable matter, you know, just, you know, we can just say, hey, you know what, they're honoring God to the best of their ability, and I'm just going to let them, you know, let God work on them and free them in his time. So that was last week. Now in chapter 15, it's not about our motivation for doing or not doing, but it's more about our motivation for why we are willing to lay down, you know, what we want, what we desire for the sake of somebody else. In chapter 13, well, actually, even before that, you know, during the first four chapters, I keep on looking back all the way back to chapter 12, I feel like is when this whole kind of self-evaluation started. And it started with this verse about being transformed by the renewing of our mind, no longer being conformed to the patterns of this world, you know, that we're having this shift happening in us. And then in Romans 13, we read in verses 12 and verses 14, it says, "So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light." And then 14 said, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." Now, why are we denying ourselves? We're doing it because of what Christ had done for us. You know, way back in chapter 12, it said, you know, because of the mercies that he's shown us, because of the mercy of God that we've received, we offer our lives as living sacrifices. So, first to God, then to others. So bearing with the failings of the weak is part of having this transformed mind. And our motivation to honor God is because of the mercies that he's shown us. And his mercies, they motivate us to be imitators of him. They challenge us, you know, to respond by trying to repay him with all that we have, which is all that he's given us. You know, so we really have nothing but what he's given us, which we've talked about in the past, but we receive so much that we want to give back to him. And so we do that by surrendering to him, by becoming imitators of him. And really what we're reading in these verses is that we should feel obligated also to respond to others as Christ responded to us. We have an actual obligation to other people because of what Christ did for us. That, you know, we're going to read a verse here in a second that basically says it would be evil for us to have received all of these mercies, to receive forgiveness and grace and new life in Christ, and, you know, our debts completely wiped away, and then not offer that same sort of heart of mercy and grace towards others. It would be evil to do that. If you remember, Jesus taught a parable about the unforgiving servant. So in this parable, there's two servants. One of them is called before the king. Now this first servant, he owes the king a lot of money. Basically, it's the equivalent, they speculated it's equivalent to about 12 years' salary is what he owes the king. So if you did the math on that in America using the average pay, he owes around $642,000. $642,000 is a huge sum. And now the king is saying, you know, you need to pay that. And because he can't, he's actually saying that this is going to cost you your freedom and everything you own. He was going to sell the servant and his family and all of their possessions in order to cover this great debt. And the servant begged for mercy, and the king relented. The king showed mercy to him, forgiving all of his debt. Okay, so this person who was given back his life and everything that he had now went out, and you'd think, having experienced this, he would show that same sort of love, but instead, he found a fellow servant who owed him what they say is one day's labor. So using the same sort of, you know, today's math, we'd say about $200. So $200 compared to $642,000. But he demanded that money, and when the fellow servant begged for him to forgive him or to give him more time, he had him thrown into jail, into a debtor's jail, until the amount could be paid. So he did not show him any mercy. Now, in Matthew 18, verse 32 through 33, we read what the result of that was. It says, "Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? So he says, you wicked servant. Now, the servant had a right to the money. I mean, it was owed to him. It was his right. But he's saying, you know, because of what you've received, because I didn't demand my right, and, you know, in Christ's sake, you know, setting aside his divinity, all of his rights as God, and dying a sinner's death on a cross, I mean, he did all of that, you know, for us. And it's the same sort of thing here. He's like, you know, this guy was given so much mercy, and then he couldn't extend it, you know. It would be wicked for us to have received so much and then not extend it. Paul says in Philippians, he says it kind of in another way, in Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 4. I'm going to add in a couple of yeses here. It says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, so is there any encouragement in Christ? Yes. If you've experienced any comfort from his love, yes, we have. Any participation in spirit, yes. Any affection and sympathy, yes. And he says, complete my joy by being of the same mind and having the same love. So we should have that same attitude, that same kind of love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. So again, you know, it's God first, others second, and we place ourselves as last. You know, sometimes we can kind of think that that is a diminishing sort of thing, you know, that somehow we end up with less if we put ourselves last. But, you know, we know there's a biblical principle that the last should be first and the first should be last. But I mean, when you're living in a community, you know, and you can think of your own personal family, it seems easier, simpler to see when you look at the smaller example and the more intimate example. But when you give and you serve each other in your family, you find that the other people in your family also have an increased desire to give and serve to you. And in the end, you know, everybody ends up elevated, you know, in the amount of peace and joy and happiness that they have. Even if they have a little less, they're content with it because, you know, they have this unity in the family. And that's what, you know, Paul's asking for, or saying that we should experience in church as we use Christ's example and we act accordingly with each other, having that same mind, serving one another, putting the best interests of each other first, that we will actually end up benefiting from that in the end. Now, that's not our primary goal, is that it's going to be better for us, but it's just a reality. So, moving on to Romans 15, verse 4, he follows up saying, for whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. The scriptures that Paul is referring to, when at this point, he's referring to the Old Testament. Those are the only scriptures that they really had written down, that they really saw as scripture back then. Gordy mentioned this a few weeks ago, how the Old Testament is still beneficial for today. When people in the Old Testament read the old scriptures, they saw it a little differently. They had a different, they didn't understand the fullness of it. But now as new covenant believers, we read it and we can see more clearly what God was doing, what he was saying through the Old Testament. Now, Paul is in that same category as us. He's viewing the Old Testament from a new covenant position. And he's saying the Old Testament, even from a new covenant position, still has value, that it still is powerful to encourage us and leads us to hope. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, he said, the scriptures are written for our use and benefit as much for those to whom it was first given. He said, that comfort which springs from the word of God is the surest and sweetest and greatest pillar of hope. So the scripture is our primary source of encouragement that leads to hope. That's where because we can trust in it. If we had a recipe for hope, it would have these ingredients. It would have this endurance and encouragement of the Scripture. Endurance kind of comes, to some degree it comes naturally. I mean, enduring it well is something that we need help with. But in life, we're going to find things to endure. You know, endurance sounds good until you realize that endurance means you're enduring something, right? It's like, I have great endurance. Well, when you're thinking about something that you're choosing to do rather than being thrust upon you, maybe you appreciate the endurance and running, if that's what you want to do. But oftentimes when we're enduring things, showing endurance, that means that we're going through something hard. And so I don't think that we need to go looking for that ingredient, we don't need to go looking for things to endure, that is. We're going to find things to endure. Those are going to come up in life. That's a guarantee. It's like, having a recipe, and saying you have to add air. It's already in the bowl. We don't have to. It's already there. But he says that we need the Scripture to encourage us, that it challenges us, that it, that when we have something that we're going through that is challenging, we need the Scripture to give us encouragement, that in reading it, it teaches us, it shows us of God's strength, it shows us of God's faithfulness, it shows us God's fulfillment of things that he promised in the past. And there's promises in the Scripture for us today that we can read and we can hold on to. And today we're blessed even more because we don't just have the Old Testament, which still has truths and blessings and promises for us, but we also have the New Testament. So we have more to go to give us hope. God's word is essential. That is, it says that it's the encouragement of Scripture. Not just encouragement, but the encouragement of Scripture. When we encourage each other, hopefully we're encouraging each other with the truths of Scripture. Whether or not we're quoting a verse or not, we're encouraging each other with truths that we gleaned from the Word of God. So why Scripture? Because Scripture is God-breathed. It's the Word of God. We trust that this is absolute truth, that it is the only real reliable source of truth because it's from the only person who really knows everything. Right? Some people are guessing to some degree or another, and so Scripture is God's word. It is truth. It's historical documents that detail what God has done in the past, what he promised, and then what he did, so that we can go back and see that God does know what he's doing. That God did say this here, and then it came to pass here. And then he said this here, and it came to pass here. And we can see that God is in control, and he is faithful, and he's reliable. If we were trying to get encouragement from some other place, we can't have the kind of level of trust that we can have in the Scripture, in God's word. It's a testimony of God's character. It's a testimony of what he's done, and it's confirmed in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. When we read it, we can sense the Holy Spirit is saying yes, and we can sense as we go through our days the Holy Spirit reminding us of those things and encouraging us with the word even when we're not reading it. That's why we need to hide it in our hearts and our minds so that he can bring it back to our remembrance. How many of you and kids, I want you to look around. I'm gonna have you guys, we're going to have to participate a little bit. Just raise a hand. It's not going to be that hard. But how many of you have at some point in your life went to Psalms 23 to receive some encouragement when you're going through a tough time? So most adults have at some point used that scripture, as an encouragement. You may look around as kids, you may look around and see all the grown-ups and think that they've got it, kind of figured out, but we can't do it on our own. We can't maintain hope and joy by our own strength. We need the Scripture hidden in our hearts so that we can be encouraged to have hope as we go through struggles. And so I encourage you, you know, read your Bibles, try and memorize scriptures. If you go through something hard, if there's something difficult that you're running into, today it's so easy. You can go and you can look up based off of topics or whatever that you're dealing with, and it'll pull up verse after verse. You know, I encourage you to go to those verses and read it, you know, in the chapters that it's written in, so you can really get a full understanding of what it's talking about. But go to the Bible, go to the scriptures for encouragement when you're feeling like you're down or you're angry or you're confused. Use the scripture. Romans 15, verse 5. Paul continues saying, "May the God of endurance and encouragement." They call him the God of endurance and encouragement. That's where we find our endurance and our encouragement, is in God. "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that you may with one voice glorify God and glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." So the goal of this endurance, the goal in this particular portion of Scripture is that we would live in harmony with one another, that together you may with one voice glorify God. So there's a unity that he's trying to convey in this, that we would, in experiencing this hope, be able to then bear, you know, some of these things. I don't know. Sometimes it seems hard. I was racking my brain this week trying to think of, you know, what are the things that we, within our congregation, I don't necessarily feel a lot of those sort of things of bearing with one another. And if there were some things that popped into mind, I'm like, you know, because the fact is that we're trying not to quarrel and fight about things, I think I better not bring it up, you know. So, but I thought about other, you know, there's other denominations out there. There's other Christians that are believers, right? They have their faith in Christ, but they may differ, they may disagree on one aspect or another of how you are to worship. And I mean, some churches, you know, don't believe that you should have any instruments still. You know, there's some that don't think you should have any instruments when you sing. And that would be something that, you know, not if they came here would we do away with the instruments, but we can still have relationship with them. We can still recognize them as children of God. We don't need to argue with them and debate over some of these things. It's fine. Like, they're not sinning by not using a piano. So we don't have to, you know, push that upon them, you know. To some degree, they may feel like we are, you know. But, you know, that's, you know, they say it seems like it's the ones with the liberty that he's saying should bear with the ones who just don't have that liberty yet. And so, there's situations like that we might run into. There may be new people who will come into the church that have different backgrounds and have different convictions, that they have different sensitivities that we're going to have to bear with. But the point is that, you know, we have the mercies of God and we have the hope of the scriptures that encourage us so that we can walk with joy, that we can walk in one accord, that we can walk in harmony. Going on to verse 8 through 12. It says, "For I tell you that Christ became the servant to the circumcised," so that would be the Jews. Christ came to be the servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. But then he's going to follow this with basically giving us some of these, some examples of these scriptures that have been confirmed. These are promises that were given to the patriarchs that they're now experiencing today. So he goes on and says, "As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the people extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him will the Gentiles hope. So this was written before Christ died, before this freedom and this hope was given to the Gentiles, before the Gentiles were worshiping God. And so, but now, if you remember, this is being written to a church in Rome that was comprised of Jewish believers and Gentile believers. So when they're reading these verses and they're seeing this foretelling of what is to come, and they gather together in worship and they look around, they're experiencing this fulfillment of God's promises happening in real time. This is kind of a new thing. This is, you know, within the last 30 or 40 years, you know, that the Gentiles and the Jews are now coming together and able to worship one God with one hope. Here, one last section we're going to look at before we close for today. That's verses 13 through 16. It says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. So this isn't just walking, you know, with knowledge. This isn't just, you know, a head understanding of scriptures, and it empowers you to walk through your day. But he's saying that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. So it's like a catalyst. It's like maybe it's like putting yeast in your recipe. So we got this encouragement from the scripture. We got this endurance we're putting it together, and we've got the power of the Holy Spirit that causes this thing to really be able to satisfy, to be able to nourish, to be able to strengthen, to be able to carry us as we move forward. So he's praying for them that the Holy Spirit, that they would recognize that the Holy Spirit is in them and would cause them to abound in hope. He continues on, he says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But in some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. We need to be reminded. We need to be reminded. Paul recognized that these Roman Christians had largely, I mean, when you look all the way back through chapter 1, through where we are today, where Paul has covered just the full kind of the fullness of the gospel, you know, from our condition to Christ's work and everything in between, and even our future glory as co-heirs with Christ. He's gone through all of this, and he's saying, you know, I know that you guys have heard most of this. You guys know most of this. But he's giving that to them as a reminder. We need reminders. We need reminders as an encouragement. We need reminders because just because you know something doesn't always mean that you remember something, you know. It's kind of a strange thing. Peter, in 2 Peter, verses chapter 1, 12 through 13, he says it in this way. He says, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. So there's knowing something, and then there's having that thing brought to the surface, being stirred up and brought to the forefront of your mind. My wife puts things in our Google Calendar, but she still then has to remind me, because I maybe look at it once and then I forget, and you know, an hour later. But sometimes we know something, but we don't really remember that we knew it until we made that mistake again. It's like, I knew I wasn't supposed to do that. I forgot. The other day, my daughter was was getting some eggs for Tanya, and she, you know, her little hands can't carry a lot of eggs, but she was carrying a lot of eggs anyways. And so she didn't drop them, but Tanya looked over and she's like, whoa, like, don't take so many. Like, if you drop them, you're going to make a huge mess, you know? And she said, I know. Well, if you know, then why are you carrying so many eggs? And it's like, well, I mean, she realizes that if she dropped them, they'd make a mess, and that, you know, there's a better chance of dropping it. If you would have reminded her that at the refrigerator door before she grabbed the eggs, she probably wouldn't have carried them. You know, she maybe knows, but she needed to be reminded before that incident happened. And that's where we're at. We need to be reminded, you know. And you know, sometimes we'll try and we'll make a decision to stop doing a bad habit or something, and then, you know, our kids or our spouse or whatever will see us, you know, reaching for the, you know, the candy or the chips, or, you know, if that's a thing you're trying to avoid, and they're like, hey, I thought you said you weren't going to, you know. But we kind of need that reminder. But what we're talking about today, it's not about, you know, some sort of decision to change your eating habits or something like that. We're addressing something that's way more important. It has to do with how we interact with people, and how we view this whole idea of having received the mercies of God and letting it transform how we live with others. So we're going to honor God, and we're going to do that by showing the same kind of love that He showed us to each other. And we're going to be willing to welcome other people who have different opinions, even if it means limiting our freedoms for the sake of their conscience, so that they don't feel guilty, so that they, we're not going to judge them, as we talked about last week, so they don't feel condemned, so that they don't step away from the faith or stop walking alongside those who are maybe a little bit further along because they feel condemned. We're not going to do that, you know, because we've received so much patience. You know, if God looked at us and said, you know, look at how you're living, like, look at all the mistakes you're making, you know, if He was just like, you know, shooting arrows at us every minute of how wrong we are and what we're doing, you know, we would feel defeated, you know. But He shows us patience, He shows us love, He shows us mercy, He reminds us of things, you know, but He doesn't condemn us. You know, those who are in Christ are walking in the righteousness of Christ, so we don't have to bear that condemnation. So we express that to others. This is something that it's worthy of being reminded of. It's worthy of having somebody reminded, rather than being sick of hearing somebody talking about, you know, I've heard this before. You know, if all of us who have heard, you know, different parts of the Bible before, if we've read that before, if we all stopped coming to church, we'd have an empty room, you know, mostly. But we need those reminders. We need to keep on coming and keep being reminded, because even if we know something, doesn't mean that we have it to the point where we are applying it all the time. I wish that I could hear something, and then it would just like immediately be programmed in my brain, where whenever I run into a situation where it would apply, that it would just pop into my head, and then I would act appropriately. But it may be in there, but that doesn't mean that I've got it so ingrained in my nature that I've been completely transformed, that my mind has been so renewed that it's always activated, you know? Like, I still need to be reminded. We sang a song in the beginning that we're gonna close with, and part of it that really stood out to me was part of the bridge. It says, shake up the ground of all my tradition, break down the walls of all my religion, your way is better. And so, you know, just the idea that, you know, we can't let things that are inconsequential, that are disputable things, stop us from growing together, walking in harmony. I think that, you know, he's not just talking about how we love each other in the church either. He refers in the very beginning, he talks about, he uses the word neighbor, you know, bearing with the failings or weaknesses of your neighbor. And so that could mean anybody. You know, so there's people who are non-Christians that we need to not be so quick to look down on, despise. It's hard, you know. Nowadays, there's almost like outside physical depictions or pictures that oftentimes demonstrate, you know, or show us maybe what we, you know, we may judge by the outside what they think, and oftentimes we might be right. You know, like, I don't know if you watch, I don't know how far I want to go on this road, but, you know, I watch some of these videos of people with some of these differing views, you know, that are talking about whether it be gender issues or things like that. And sometimes they have a dress to them, an appearance to them, the way they do their hair, the where they have piercings or whatever, you know, and it can make you, you know, see that person and judge them, seeing that and judging the character or quality or the belief structure or whatever that represents, and judge them based on that. Now, I'm not saying that some of the things that they believe are right or holy or God affirming, but God still loves them, and he wants to see those things change, and it's not our job to judge actions. We don't condemn the people. We don't sentence people. We don't judge people in that sense. And so my point is that there are a lot of hurting people in the world today that are confused. You know, they're weak, not necessarily because of their own doing. You know, just like we talk about a small child, is, you know, they're not slow because they're doing something wrong. Some of the people who have fallen into some of these things are there because they never heard the gospel. They didn't have godly role models. They maybe didn't even have two parents. They maybe didn't even have one parent. Maybe they were, you know, raised by grandpa and grandma, you know, or, you know, they didn't have the blessing of the footing that a lot of us had as we started off. And so to see them as weaker, you know, is fine, but to see them as loved and valued and that God has a potential in them, you know, and not rejecting because of an outward appearance, even if that outward appearance does accurately portray something that we don't like as a belief that they carry. And so I know that's kind of expanding a little bit on what this is talking about, but I think that it's one of the more applicable ways that we can apply this. When we go out into our communities, you know, if somebody doesn't dress exactly the way we do, or they're, you know, smoking a cigarette or coming out of a bar, or they, you know, using words that we wouldn't use, I know some of those things can kind of be jarring to us, you know, because our sensitivities are there, like, you know, like we wouldn't want to say those things ourselves, you know, but to be able to bear with those weaknesses in order to show them love, to be able to walk alongside them, hopefully long enough that they can see and start to follow that example, maybe have their hearts opened to the grace and mercy that we have received. So,
amen.
You are all I'm chasing now. Like, to get to that point, you know, where, you know, we're willing to lay it all down. We're not considering, you know, what pleases us, but we're looking at what is it that God wants? You know, how can we lay down our desires, what makes us feel comfortable even in life, to follow him, to stop chasing our own desires, but now just chasing his. Like, that's a continual ask. That's something that we have to, you know, we got to continue to pursue, continue to have our minds renewed. Lord God, I thank you, Lord, that as we focus on you, as we fix our eyes on you, as we remind ourselves of the mercy and the grace that you so freely bestowed upon us, Lord, that it would be natural, that it would be our response to lay down our lives, to lay down our will for your pleasure, Lord. Lord, I just pray that you would stir up in us the same attitude that Christ had as he bore our reproach, that we would have that same sort of love for one another, that we would truly look around and see each other in this body of believers and even outside these walls, that we'd see each other with love, a love that is not looking to receive, that's counting the cost to see if it's a, you know, the cost benefit analysis to see if we're going to get more than we have to give, but that we would give sacrificially because we've already received more. We've got gifts in insurmountable, you know, storage of treasure in heaven. We don't have to start counting costs. We're already we've already received more than is due, Lord, and so we give freely to others, Lord. Just thank you, praise you, surrender our lives to you, and we go in your name, giving glory to you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.